So I want you to imagine that you're 25 years old. Maybe that's a look into the future, or maybe that's a look into the past. And you're still living at home. So your parents one night come to you and say, hey, we're going out to dinner, and so we hired a babysitter to make sure that you get dinner made and ready for yourself, and that you get to bed on time, and that you're safe and healthy and everything's taken care of. How would you feel about that? That'd be like super duper weird. And then let's say your parents have this rigorous list of rules posted on the fridge about what time you can get up, how long you get to be on your phone per day, what movies you get to watch, how much junk food you can have. What would we say about that kind of a family? We would say that they're massively overprotective in some ways. Why? Because a 25-year-old should have internalized a healthy lifestyle by now. A 25-year-old should be able to have the skills and the wisdom to make their own dinner, to get to bed on time, not to mention maybe moving out of mom and dad's basement. Because the rules don't make right. Rules can't shape a person. They can constrain a person, but we know that change doesn't happen just by external rules. That change has to happen on the inside. And so as we think about parenting, as we think about policing, as we think about politics, as we think about practical daily living for ourselves, how do we help other people or even ourselves to change or to live right or to be well? What we know is that only external rules, laws, bureaucracy, red tape alone won't cut it. You can't form a society, you can't form a person only by external rules. Why? Because people are not designed that way. People are designed to work from the inside out, not the outside in. That out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. And so we've been in Hebrews for, gosh, it's been a couple of months now. And every week we've been talking about how Jesus is better than something. And sort of the foundation behind this is that, especially if you've been in church for a while, this is one of those Christianese things that we can say. That Jesus is better, all you need is Jesus, you know, you can have him and have nothing and have everything. Those are neat things to say. The question is that actually the reality of your heart, or is that something that is just sort of a nice thing to say? So we're trying to break down what are all of the ways that Jesus actually is better. What is he better than? And how would it make a difference in our life if we actually more and more believed that that is true? So the book of Hebrews, that's what it does. Chapter after chapter after chapter describes contrastingly how Jesus is better. And this week, the contrast here is Jesus and rules. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is better than all the external rules that could be. It's not saying that those things aren't necessary and important. Rules are appropriate based on your maturity. So we wouldn't say, if you're 2 and your parents go out to dinner and they hire a babysitter, that would be outlandish. That's completely appropriate because that's in the realm of the maturity and the needs of that particular person. But Jesus is better than those rules because he takes them and he actually places them inside of you, where then you can begin to live out of that reality instead of trying to have that reality pushed into you. And this is how the Bible describes literally this image or metaphor of a babysitter. Is how the Old Testament is understood by New Testament writers, including here in the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament, in its rules and regulations and laws and sacrifices, is described like a babysitter. And that babysitter is necessary in the maturity and in the scope of God's plan at that particular time. But no one's meant to live with a babysitter forever. You're meant to grow out of that stage and grow into maturity for yourself. And so that's the picture being painted here that we're about to read in Hebrews 8. The point of a flourishing life lived in following Jesus is a life of maturity and solidity. And that change starting from the inside, like the old Hillsong song goes, from the inside out. So this is Hebrews 8. Not too many verses, but a lot packed in there. So Donna, will you come up and will you read for us? This is Donna, everybody. Here's your bookmark. Oh, way to go. You're here even when I'm not. In season, out of season. Way to go. After Donna's done, we're going to pause for about 30 seconds and let the Lord begin to percolate in your heart. And then I'll come back up and we'll keep going.
Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it enacts on better promises. For that first covenant has been faultless. There would have been no occasion to look for a second, for he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, we just want our lives to go well. We just want to do the right thing. We just want to be good enough. We just want the plans that we have inside of us to come to fruition in our lives. And we just recognize how often that doesn't happen. We recognize how far we fall short of even our own expectations, let alone yours, and how often my expectations are actually higher and more important than yours. So, Lord, my heart needs to be changed. Our hearts need to be changed, and we need that done from the inside. So, Holy Spirit, would you, even in the power of your word spoken and preached, in the power of prayer, in the power of community, would you be doing something among us that could not happen any other place and any other time but right now? Because you're here, and you're working, and you're near to each person who listens. So meet us where we are and take us to where you want us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So you see in the text that the point has always been Jesus. God's law has always meant to point to Jesus, the righteousness of God, the law of God in flesh. And that our design is not to only live by a mere set of rules, but to live by one who lives in us and to follow in his ways, this Jesus. So we're just going to contrast, we don't have a ton of time, we're just going to contrast these two lives that are contrasted here in Hebrews 8. A life by rules and a life by faith. So first, life by rules. Raise your hand in here if you are a rule follower. Who just loves following the rules? We got some double hands, we got some amens, okay. If you believe that the world is run by a set of rules, and as long as you keep those rules and you drive the speed limit and you eat healthy and you're on time and you brush your teeth and you pay your bills and you're a good person, then your life will go well. Raise your hand again if you believe that. I don't believe you. Okay, now raise your hand if you're rule breakers. Come on, party people. You believe that the world is run by freedom. That as long as you're free to do what you want, when you want, how you want, with no restrictions, no time limits, no budget, no speed limit, no dumb rules like bringing a notary. What even is a notary? And you got to go and you got to get a stamp for somebody who did nothing, and then they have to bring that form to the government so that you're following the rules. You may know which one I am. If you're free, life will go well. I wonder how many of you are married to each other. Well, it turns out that we're both wrong. Because life can go well both ways. Life can go bad both ways. That's the conundrum of life. That yes, we need laws and rules for society to be governed, or else it would just devolve into chaos completely. But laws and rules can't save the world for at least two reasons. One, nobody can keep them all the time. And two, bad things still happen as you try to do your best to keep them. Rules are good because they communicate the heart of the one giving them. So when you were little and you were running on the pool deck and the lifeguard blew the whistle and he said, stop, he was caring for you, or she was caring for you, because she didn't want you to fall and bust your head. God has been using rules to communicate to humanity since day one. From the moment that humanity came on the scene, he has been using rules and regulations to show us his heart. So you know the story, perhaps, in Genesis 2. God creates Adam and Eve, puts them to work in the garden, and tells them, you can eat from any tree. You can do anything in this garden you want. You have full freedom, and yet there is also constraint. There is rule, and that rule is you cannot eat from that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because his heart is now exposed here. And he says, it's not just arbitrary, because he doesn't want them to like apples or whatever fruit that happened to be. But it was the heart of God saying, will you trust me? Or do you have to know everything yourself? Are you the authority in your life, knowing good and evil above all things? Or do you trust the one who knows all things? And yet you know the story. The heart of God is revealed. The rule and regulation is put in place. And in the very next chapter, it's broken. That then sets up, and he says, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Death then enters the story, and all of creation goes haywire. And if God was just a rule follower, then that would not only be the beginning of the story, that would be the end. Death would come into the world. It would sweep the world away, because there is not one righteous, no, not one, and that would be it, I suppose. Or if God was only a rule breaker, And he sort of like just let it slide and it's no big deal and just gave us a little pat on the head and told us to get back out there. Then he would not be just, he would not be good, and he could not be trusted. And so God is saying, I am neither just a rule follower or a rule breaker. Instead, I am a promise keeper. And so he issues a promise there in Genesis 3. And that starts the very beginning of the scope that the entire Old Testament would then continue to tell the story. And that little promise in Genesis 3 that there would be a seed that would come, a child who would come from Eve. And that that child would take the sin from the world and absorb it on themselves, thereby taking it out of the world. He would right all the wrongs. He would take death and he would put it to death. And that promise begins in Genesis 3. And then by promises and by this word covenant, which is just a promise between God and us, he continues to work that promise of grace to not treat us as our sins deserve, but to give us everything we need for life and godliness. It begins in Genesis 3 and then continues on for the remainder of the Old Testament. And so, verse 6 and 7, if we could put that up on the screen, begins to make some sense. As it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that's much more excellent than the Old Covenant. So another word for Old Testament is Old Covenant. This is the old way that God has dealt with his people. Now, just because it is old does not mean it is wrong or is some sort of an accident. It is not a response to a God who is flailing around trying to figure out how to fix this thing because the humans messed it all up. No, again, all the way back in Genesis 3, the seed is already planted. And it grows little by little by little. And every once in a while, you get a glimpse of a new covenant, a new reality of that little promise back in Genesis 3. And so it happens in Abraham when God comes and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham's like, how in the world is that going to happen? Because all the optics on this makes no sense. And yet he does. And then he comes to Noah and says, this world, actually, it's Noah first, that I'm not going to destroy the world because of sin ever again is the promise to Noah. And we see that then come to fruition. And then the seed of Abraham, and then the promise to Moses, giving the law, giving his heart, giving his understanding of this is how flourishing works. Keep it and you will live. And on and on and on, David and the rest. And now, what verses 6 and 7 is saying is that if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now, that word faultless may lead us to think that there is something inherently wrong with the one who gave it. Was God mistaken? No. Think of faulty more in the sense of that the reason that the covenant is faulty is not because of the one who gives it, but the one who's receiving it. The reason that the promises of God were not upheld has everything to do with us and nothing to do with him. God gives his abundant blessing. He gives the law, and then the very next chapter, we break it. It happens in Genesis 2 and 3, and in Exodus 20, and so on, and so on, and so on, all the way down the line. And so the covenants that God made with his people, summarized by in the words of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, are faulty only because we can't uphold them on our end. And in fact, we're never meant to. They are always pointing forward. And they're pointing to the heart of what God's wanted all the time, which is flourishing for his people. So each of us have rules that we love to keep. Each of us have rules, even if those rules, like we said earlier, means no rules. Even if your only rule is there shall be no rules. But those of you who want to exercise daily, to read often, to be kind, to control your temper, to be a good driver, to be generous, to let things go, to budget well, to be a good parent or a friend or an employee, all those things are, they're great. Like, keep going after those aspirations. The question is, what happens when they go haywire? Or maybe better said, what happens when you go haywire? When you can't live up even to your own expectations. You can't live up even to your own rules. What happens then? I say, there's probably more than just two, but here's two. Some of us go into a spin cycle, and this is just, because I yelled at my kid, they're going to hate me forever, and they're never going to be my friend when they're old. And we can get in that spin cycle. I failed, and so da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Some of us naturally, just so easily, slip right into that. Others of us may go the opposite direction and just become a goldfish and just forget everything. Forget all the bad things. Pretend like it doesn't exist. Just forget about it as quickly as I can, because to dwell on my failures actually is really painful. And so the best way to not dwell on my failures and to avoid that pain is to not think about them. But all that pain, when you think about even your own rules that you can't keep, is pointing in a direction. And it's pointing in the same direction that the entire Old Covenant has been pointing to. Because we were never, never, never meant to live by rules alone. We are always meant to live by the heart. Then the heart has to change. So that's life by rules. Verse 8 begins a transition into life by faith. Life in this covenant of promise with Jesus. Verse 8, for he finds fault with them, talking about us, when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is written by the prophet Jeremiah, who's after the kingdom of David, after Moses and the law, after the kingdom of David. This is like towards the tail end, and there is a spin cycle happening of failure in the kingdom of Israel. It is falling apart. Foreign invaders have their teeth and their claws out, and they're just waiting to pounce. Idolatry and immorality, everything is falling apart. Their whole nation is crumbling. And what the author, what Jeremiah points back to is, and you remember that time when God gave his law. You remember that time when he led them out of Egypt and through and into the promised land, and he gave them his law, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them the sacrifices, and he gave them the temple, and on and on and on. And how quickly, the author reminds us, they turned away, and how quickly we also turn away. And what the author then points out is that what's faulty about that is there's a faulty premise in the promise. Because in the promise that God, every time he gives his law, every time he gives a thou shalt, it usually comes with a condition. So this is Deuteronomy 28. He says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, being careful to do all his commandments and all that I command, this is actually Moses' words, the Lord, your God, will set you high above all nations, and all the blessings shall come over you and overtake you. If, there's the condition, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then listen to all this. Blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed you shall be in the fruit of your womb, blessed shall be the fruit of the ground, blessed shall be your cattle, increase of your herds and your young flock, blessed be your basket and your kneading bowl, blessed be you when you come in, and blessed be you when you go out. And the condition on all of that blessing is just one little word, if. That one little word is what every bit of that promise to flourish us as a people hangs on. And what the author is saying is that that if has plagued humanity for all of human history. That word "if" is what brought death into the world. That word "if" is what brings all kinds of chaos and calamity to our world and to us internally. But built into those rules, remember, is also the heart of the one who gave them. Because the heart of God has never changed. The heart of the giver of the rules matters more than anything else about the rule itself. And what is built into this in Deuteronomy 28? If, what's the then you will flourish. You will be blessed beyond blessed, and your cat will be blessed, and your hat will be blessed, and your mat will, whatever. The desire in the heart of the Lord is to bless his people's socks off. That's who he is. Now, here's what he has to work out. There's still this condition for him to both not just be a rule keeper and not just be a rule breaker, but to be just and to be loving. That's what the entire Old Testament works out. How can God be both just and loving? And the answer in Hebrews 8 and the answer throughout the entire of the New Testament is Jesus. Because Jesus is the better Israelite. He's the better person who is able to keep the whole law, never lying, never stealing, never cheating, never committing adultery, living an entire life yet without sin. He's the better person. And then he gives that righteous record to you by faith. He's the better sacrifice for sin, taking on our sin, giving us his righteousness, putting our sin on his shoulders and dying for the penalty of that law breaking. He's the better person. He's the better sacrifice. He's the better law. He's the better law because the law of God can only sit outside of us and tell us what we should be and do. And then the promise here is that that law now begins to seep into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now is raising you from the dead and is enlivening you in new ways. And you're beginning to see, oh my gosh, the things that are described in the Bible are actually becoming true. Like, I'm actually wanting to pray. That's sort of new. I'm actually seeing my need for Jesus and hitting my knees instead of striving harder and gritting my teeth. I'm actually loving somebody else and finding forgiveness for somebody else that I've been harboring for years and years and years. What's happening? The law is being written on your heart. And the heart of Jesus is more and more and more being massaged into your heart. He's the better person, the better sacrifice, the better law, and finally, he's the better covenant because he promises to bless and flourish us by nothing that we do, but by grace alone. So then how would this begin to change our life if we believed it? I think there's something in verse 10, something in verse 11, something in verse 12, and then we're going to be done. Verse 10, there it is. Verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. We just talked about that. Parents, Kidtown volunteers, grandparents, uncles, aunts, teachers, how's it going with kids in your life when you try to make them obey the rules? 10 out of 10? Are we killing that? Are you doing great with that? Are you despairing because the kids in your life can't get it right? Are you despairing because you're afraid that the things that are going wrong in them now may then result in things that you and they would hate down the line? Are you wondering if they actually ever will love righteousness? Are you believing that if you can't find the right rules and enforce them in just the right way and sort of like open things up over the course of time in just the right way, can't give them the phone at just the right moment, can't have the blocks on the internet in just the right way, have just the right grades and just the right teachers and just the right coaches, and like if all of those things don't go right, then everything's going to be wrong? Or is that just me? I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on your heart. How desperate are you for the children in your life to be met by the Lord and not just by you? How desperate are you for the Lord to work in your kids? And how much are you still hanging on to the belief that you are actually the chief agent in their life? That's just one application. Just, you know, take that under consideration. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me." Spouses, friends, if anyone you're in relationship with, do you find yourself withholding love or affection until someone else meets your expectations? The kind of free relationship that this is being described, they will all know me, the Lord says. We won't have to have a mediator. We won't have to have any kind of like pomp and circumstance. It just is going to be what it is. It's me and it's them. The Lord is building a context for safety in relationship. Do you have relationships that are so safe that you can fail and be received back? Do you have relationships and friendships where they can tell you the hard things and yet still be known and still be held and still be trusted by them? Only in Jesus are relationships that safe. Only in Jesus are marriage relationships or deep friendships possible in that kind of a way where safety by grace is possible. Because expectations don't create connection. Love does. And so love without strings, as Jesus has offered to you, is actually possible for you to give. But it's also recognizing where those strings as I'm giving myself that might need to be snipped by the Lord. Last one, verse 12. "I will be merciful towards their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." How's it going forgiving yourself? How's it going being kind to yourself when you fail? Are you still knotted up? There's this mark that I just can't hit, or numbing out that I just want to forget anything hard in my life? What if you knew that the God who made you didn't require perfection from you because he's already received it from Jesus? Like, what if the real power for rule keeping is that there's no fear of rule breaking? Like, do you actually believe that in Jesus there is not a single rule that you can break? There's not a single thing that you can do. There's not a single relationship you could blow up that in some way would cut off you from the Lord and him from you? Is that actually a reality that functionally works itself out in your life? We'll close here. Who's the best coach you've ever had? When you think back to your, whatever you played, whatever you did, it could be academic, it could be athletic. Who's a coach in your life that you're like, man, they really helped me? Here's my guess. How did they enforce the rules? Did they yell and scream at you in all of your times of failure all the time? Or maybe on the other side, were they just like completely chill and laid back and like, no big deal, it doesn't matter? My guess is the best coaches in your life probably had a little bit of both. In the right way, in the right measure, with the right application of wisdom. Probably a combination of great expectation because they actually cared about you and wanted to call out all of that excellence that they saw in you. But not only that, they also had great grace for when you failed. Great grace to pull that out of you and great expectation to pull it out of you and great grace for every time you fell flat on your face. The beginning of Galatians 5 says, "For freedom you have been set free, so don't go back to the yoke of slavery." Meaning, don't go back to the rules. All of those have always meant to point you to Jesus. Because this is how God deals with you. Your God deals with you with great expectation because he knows all your dignity. He knows all that you delight in. He knows all that he has made in you that he wants to pull out of you. He knows every gift. He knows every hair. He knows every delight. He knows everything about you, even better than you know yourself. And he wants to pull every bit of that out of you to give you life and life abundant. And he has great grace for every time that that life that he has called you to, you miss. And in great expectation and great grace, there's great hope that you can continue to live day after day and trust that he is working his goodness and massaging the heart of Jesus more and more into your heart. Let's pray. So Jesus, I pray that you would do something that we can't do for ourselves, that you would reach inside us and switch on the light. Switch on the light that just being told the right things to do, that just being having rewards and consequences for things in ways that the teachers in our life and the family in our life and the friends in our life, we just can't tell us enough to make happen. You have to work it inside of us. Wake us up to your grace to believe that we're actually that free, that we could fail every moment from now until we come home to you, and you would still receive us and say, well done by faith in you. And out of that freedom would new righteousness and new love and new joy grow. We pray in your name. Amen.